grace. Been around SVC at all, you'll have heard us mention that word once or twice. It's a word we keep coming back to, and it's a word we try and explain and try and emphasize because it's important. And while I was preparing, while I was looking at this passage, I picked up an old book called A Commentary. It's a book that explains, or a very clever writer has written it, explaining the Bible. And it was by a chap called Matthew Henry. It's probably the most famous one in the English-speaking world. Oh, thank you. And he talked about how this passage showed grace. And I thought, I'm going to do that, God willing. So the reading we're going to look at today is, we're going to continue in our Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to 39. I'll just give you a minute or two, or a second or two to find it. Whichever way you're looking at it. And I think if you, there's Bibles on the table if you want one, or if you can share with your neighbor, I'm sure they'll let you. Or you can just listen along if that's how you prefer to. So, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John often fast and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." And he told them this parable, "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts a new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilt, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" And that's God's word. Grace. It's full of grace, this passage. The first amazing story of grace is the call of Levi. And in the other Bible, in the other Gospels, we know it's Matthew, the writer of the first Gospel, the writer of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Now, it's an act of grace that Jesus calls anybody to follow him, because nobody can follow him perfectly. So it's an act, grace means undeserved favor. It's something you don't deserve. You can't do anything to deserve it. Well, you could if you had a pure heart, good intentions all the time, and did the right thing every single day, then you could do it. But deep down, every single one of us knows that's not us, and that we're the complete opposite of that. But Jesus calls Levi, and he's sitting in a tax booth. Two things would have been obvious to the writer and to the original readers of this. He's the tax man. And everybody has a funny relationship with the tax man. If you've watched the news this past week, a lot of people have said, "We think taxes should be raised to fund the National Health Service." I bet if you were to ask them, "But whose taxes should be raised?" it would be anybody's but mine. Yeah. Don't care how rich we are, how poor we are, how middle of we are, it'll be anybody's but mine. So we do have a funny relationship with the taxman, but the Jewish people at that time, even more so. Yes, in Britain, we pay our taxes to local authorities, the national government, and they ask us every now and then, do you like the way we're spending it, or would you rather the party opposite spent your money in a general election? The Jewish people at this time in Israel didn't have that. Their taxes were taken from them by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had conquered Israel and took their money off them, and it was used to uphold Roman rule, and their money, in effect, was used against them. And not just that, but the tax collectors were dishonest. Suppose, I don't know how much it would have charged to pay tax to Rome, but we'll just say it was 10%, like the Old Testament law. The tax collectors would charge 12% and tell them that Rome had charged 12%. They'd send the 10% to the Roman authorities, and they'd keep the 2% for themselves. So there were so many things you could say. They were enemies because they were working for the occupiers. They were traitors. They were fellow Jewish people working for the Roman Empire. Can you imagine Lathers selling out to Wigan? Eh? Can you imagine that? It wouldn't be as bad as that, would it? But it would be like that. There would be a sense of betrayal. They were working for the other side, and these were the oppressors. And they were dishonest. They were dishonest. They were greedy for financial gain. And Jesus says to one of them, follow me. That's grace. You know, we spoke a couple of weeks ago. He called fishermen. Now, that's an honest, decent profession. You know, it's good. Kept the markets going, kept people in work, kept people fed. They'd work all night, and that would be great. Good, honest work. Now he calls a tax collector, a traitor, a liar, and a cheat. And that's grace. And Levi, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He left it behind. That's what we do when we follow Christ. We leave behind our old ways, and we'll talk a bit more about that later. But then Levi, he's had an experience of Christ, and then he does something wonderful. He made him a great feast, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining with him. Jesus Christ showed grace not just to Levi, but to a whole host of tax collectors and sinners, and other gospel accounts call them prostitutes. And a meal in this culture, it was a social gathering, but it was like we're friends because we're eating together. A bit like us today, only there was a bit more solemn meaning to it. It was a covenant of friendship, one commentator said. Because the idea of eating together is a lovely thing. The vision of SVC was that we eat before we start. And we've stuck to that because it builds community, it builds family. We get to talk to each other and share food with each other. It's a great way of getting to know each other. And Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, and he's criticized for it. The Pharisees say, what are you doing eating with tax collectors and sinners? Well, praise God, Jesus eats with sinners. Praise God. That criticism from them should be what we praise him for. Yeah? This is grace. You know, he goes to the down and out, the immoral. It's interesting, even in today's quite, shall we say, morally flexible society, we still have a distaste for people who are financially dishonest, bankers, people who fiddle the books in business, when our taxes aren't spent properly. And even in today's sexually flexible, shall we say, society, people still look down on prostitutes. They never sort of ask themselves why in one of the wealthiest countries in the world people have to do that to feed themselves. But that's another issue. But even in today's society, they're still looked down on. And Jesus sits and eats with them. And he answers. He even shows grace to the Pharisees. You know, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't scorn them. He doesn't scold them. He just said, what am I supposed to do? Basically, these people are sick and they need a physician. These people are sick. Sick with sin, and I'm here. I'm the physician of their soul to make them right with God. And I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you know what would have happened if Jesus Christ called righteous people? Say, can the righteous come and follow me, please? And people would have who thought they were righteous would have gone up and he just said, have you kept, like he did the rich young ruler, have you kept this commandment? Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. Go away. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you loved your neighbor's kids the way you love your own? And do you want the best for your neighbor's kids the way you want the best for your own? No. Go away. You can't follow me. So praise God, he came to call sinners to repentance. And we're going to talk a little bit about repentance because it was pressed on my heart when I was thinking about this. Repentance is something a Christian does for the rest of their Christian life. Luther called it, he called it, being a Christian is being an unrepenting repenter. Repentance, and this is the key thing, because I think, if I may be so bold, the church, widely, has forgotten some truths about repentance. Repentance is a lot more than just saying, I'm sorry. That's confession of sin. It's not repentance of sin. Repentance of sin involves several steps, and I'm just going to briefly go through them. A knowledge of sin. And we all have that knowledge. As I say, even in this very moral, liberal society that we live in, everybody knows deep down that we've all messed up. Everybody knows. The world says it. No one's perfect. Yeah, you're right. No one is perfect. But it comes from knowing that we've sinned against God's holy law. And God's law is summed up, as we know, in, as I've just quoted, love the Lord your God completely, and love your neighbor as yourself. And indeed, as we've said, Christ takes it to another level. It's, do you love God the way Christ loves God? Do you love your neighbor the way Christ loves your neighbor? And when we come under that, we know, all of us, Christian and non-Christian today, that no, we've not done that. And that leads, and this is the Holy Spirit's grace, this is a work of grace, the call to repentance, a conviction of sin. A conviction of sin. So many times in the Bible, people come to that place. Peter came to that place, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. I have sinned. I'm a sinful man. Go away, Lord. I can't be in your presence. You're too much for me. Conviction. And that does bring us to confession. I'm sorry for what I've done. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. We not just confess, but we turn away from it. Proverbs says, he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find mercy. And Jesus calls sinners to repent, to confess and forsake the wickedness. And let's be clear about one thing. Repentance is not something we grit our teeth and do and try really hard to. Repentance is a gift of grace by the Holy Spirit done in our hearts, and it's always coupled with something. It goes together with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a person can repent till they're blue in the face, but God's demands still have to be met. Right, you've said sorry, you've repented, you're sad, you've still got to pay your debt. And Christ on the cross paid the debt for sinners. So it's a way of being sorrowful for sin, mourning for sin, clinging to Christ, asking him to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to make us new, and to walk in the way of righteousness and holiness and Christian love. That's what Christ's call is to sinners, to repent. And it's the kindest thing anyone can do. It's hard. It's not nice to be told we're sinners. It's not nice to be confronted with our sin. It hurts. But it's the kindest thing God could do. Like any doctor, when they tell you you've got something wrong with you and you're going to need this treatment, it's going to be really hard, but at the end of it, it'll be worth it. Why is that? Because it'll be done with. It'll be dealt with. And so this is kind. This is an act of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ to call sinners to repentance, because he gave a promise, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you come to that place where you see your sins, you see what it did to Christ, you'll hear him say to you, I forgive you. I'm your salvation. You're cleansed, you're washed, and you're free. And all your debts have been paid. Hallelujah. And people still want to pick a fight or perhaps be inquisitive, because the other gospel passages say the disciples of John came to ask Jesus. So they were probably being more inquisitive or asking questions rather than picking a fight with him like the Pharisees. But they said, the disciples of John fast often, and so do the disciples of Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And this is where Jesus shows grace to the disciples. It's interesting, it's always been the way that people fall out over secondary issues in Christian faith, and it's no different right here. There's only one day in the Hebrew Bible, I think, where God commanded Israel to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. Everything else was voluntary. The Pharisees, we think, if you read in the Pharisee and the Tax Collector, they seem to have fasted twice a week. Now, they were free to do that, of course, but God hadn't commanded them. And they were wrong to look down their noses on people who didn't fast twice a week, because it was something they voluntarily did. Now, good for them, but you shouldn't look down your nose on people just because they might fast once a week or they might fast differently to you. It's always been the way. But Jesus says to them, and this is beautiful, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. They'll have me for 3 years, Jesus says. And I'm going to mold them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to instruct them. And so when I'm gone, they're going to be the ones who take my message out to the nations. And they'll be persecuted. They'll be driven out. The religious leaders will hate them. The Roman Empire will hate them. Their families will disown them. Then they'll fast. But not while I'm here. How can they fast? How can they mourn when I'm with them? You know, that's what he's saying. Because, and as we know, the disciples did suffer rejection. Some of them, as we know, suffered martyrdom. They were despised, but they kept going. And then, in those days, they fasted. And so we see that Jesus was incredibly gracious and kind to his disciples. He was getting them ready. He wasn't overloading them with these man-made rules that the Pharisees had, which were, as he says, too difficult for them. They don't even do them. You know, these were babes in Christ. These were new converts, effectively, the disciples. They were just beginning the way, and Jesus was going to mold them and fashion them and equip them for their mission. And then he told them a parable, the parable of the garments. Jesus is doing a new thing. Jesus is doing a new thing. This gospel that he's proclaiming, that he'll give the disciples the task of sending out to the nations, is for all nations. It's wider than what came before. And yes, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament, the promises were for Israel. It was God taking a covenant nation and letting them be in the light to the nations. But this was about blowing down boundaries. This was for all nations, men and women. The so-called righteous and sinner. Gifts of grace, of mercy and compassion, that people were going to be brought in. The temple and all its ceremonies and all its rites and all that God is far away and I can't approach him, all that's going. And we're going to have Jesus. Jesus is going to be the real temple. He's going to be the real sacrifice. He's going to be the great high priest. He's going to be the one to bring in this covenant people, this church, into the fellowship, into close intimacy with God. And the poor Pharisees are going to miss out on it because they're blinkered. They're focusing. And as he said, when you've had the old wine, you say, oh, I don't want the new stuff. Give me the old. I like it. I like the old stuff. And that's heartbreaking. Because this, what Jesus is about to do, and as we know, we're only in the early part of Luke's gospel. Luke wrote Luke and Acts. This is exciting. The gospel's going to go out to the nations. People who were far away are going to be brought in. Far off lands, whom these disciples probably didn't even know existed. They didn't know anything about Australia or New Zealand. But in 2,000 years, they're going to have churches that proclaim Jesus Christ. Because that is the work that's going to happen. It's new wine. It's free flowing. It's the fullness of the Spirit given to the nations. And it's all to the glory of Jesus Christ. So do you know him? Do you know him today? Is he your Savior? Have you heard his call to repentance? Have you heard his call to follow him? And have you answered him? If not, we'd invite you to come to him this very day. Whatever day you've had, whatever week you've had, whatever you've got in your closet that you can't talk about, Jesus will blot out all your sins, make you whiter than snow, clothe you in his righteousness, crown you with his love and mercy, and you'll be a king and a priest and reign with him forever. That's the gospel of Christ. That's amazing. If you are a Christian, have you repented of your sins truly? Have you repented of all your sins? Of course you have if you're a Christian, but you know what I mean. Excuse me. It's hot. Get rid of all sin in our lives. All of it. Make no peace with sin. To war with sin. To the knife with it. It put our Savior on the cross. Hate it. And pursue it and seek to be like Jesus. And say, Jesus, I'm yours. Make me entirely yours. Give me every desire that you want me to have and help me love your ways, love your word, love your commands, love your people, love your ordinances, love your worship, love everything that you've got for me. And it's funny. It's the odd thing. Repentance, as you walk along the Christian life, will grow deeper because your faith in Christ will grow deeper. So your repentance will grow. Your yearnings for holiness will grow. The fruit of the Spirit will grow. All because you cling to Christ. That's what Christ does for us, in us, through us. All of that. Grace. Grace, grace.
paid for my sins, brought me to life. Grace, grace, clothed me with power to do what is right. Grace, grace, will lead me to heaven, where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you that you call sinners to repentance. You call traitors, thieves, prostitutes, self-righteous religious people, people who like the old garment. You call us all, and thank you. And may we never forget that. May we not be Pharisees about Pharisees. May we be gracious, loving with each other, with those outside. And Lord, if I may be so bold, we say, we give you our hearts. We give you our souls. We give you everything about us. And we say we're yours. And do your work in us, through us, to your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.